of address in 1 Peter or employ one of the common expressions used to denote Peter in the New Testament. And also, if somebody else wrote it, it would seem really weird to hear him say that the time of my departure is soon. I'm going to die. It was normal for Peter, who is getting older and realizes death is imminent, to say, I'm going to die soon. Also, it would be very strange for somebody else to say, we were eyewitnesses of the transfiguration. The truth of the second coming is anticipated in the event of the transfiguration. And so the account is not embellished like in other outside writings that would have talked, if they wanted to talk about the transfiguration, prove to people that they were really there. It's not embellished. It's just mentioned. Another thing to say that Peter wrote this is he references Paul as his beloved brother. Later writers probably wouldn't put themselves on the same plane as the Apostle Paul. Chapter 3, verse 1, that claims to be the second letter of Peter, a forger would have to have borrowed more to make it look like 1 Peter. Peter can press on to new material if it's really Peter. External evidence that Peter wrote this, 2 Peter is alluded to in 1 and 2 Clement, Barnabas, and the Shepherd of Hermes. Books you haven't read, you heard about them in Bick, as the Apocrypha, Pseudepigrapha, and some of the other writings that were written around that time. There seems to be allusions in the Ignatian letters and martyrdom of Polycarp, meaning the letter is used in the second century and perhaps even in the first. Origen noted that some doubted the authenticity of 2 Peter, but used it in his own writing 6 times. The doubts of others were not compelling enough for him. It seems likely that Clement of Alexandria wrote a comment on 2 Peter. Now, Calvin dealt with this as he saw some of these things, and I'm going to come back to him later, but he thought that perhaps a Petrine disciple wrote this because he was so old and near to death. Well, that would explain some of the differences in the writing between 1 and 2 Peter. The canons of Laodicea, the groups that met together to determine which books were, according to the rule, the canon, the rule that was set up to determine whether it was Scripture, the canons of Laodicea, and then in 4th century church councils of Hippo and Carthage, all accepted 2 Peter as canonical. Other writings claiming to have the name of Peter in them circulated in the early church, creating confusion about what was from Peter. The church went through a process by which it sifted the authentic from the fake. 2 Peter was accepted, others were rejected. So the early church didn't accept Peter the letter just because Peter's name was on it. Schreiner then, in his 30 pages of open, takes apart every other argument one at a time here about why Peter wrote it and why the book is in the canon. It should also be noted that evidence for accepting pseudepigraphic letters, that's it, as authoritative is not strong. Paul specifically criticized false writings in his name in 2 Thessalonians 2:2 and ensured the authenticity of the letter in 2 Thessalonians 3:17. The author of the Acts of Paul and Thecla was defrocked as bishop, even though he wrote out of a love for Paul. So saying Paul defended earnestly when he said, I write this with my own hand. Somebody else writing out of love for Paul was kicked out as a bishop when he wrote something in the name of Paul. In addition, the Gospel of Peter was rejected in AD 180 in Antioch because the author claimed to be Peter and was not. Serapion, the bishop, said, for our part, brethren, we both receive Peter and the other apostles as Christ, but the writings which falsely bear their names we reject as men of experience, knowing that such were not handed down to us. That's from Eusebius. Schreiner said, one is not sacrificing one's intellect in believing that 2 Peter is authentically Petrine. Indeed, Petrine authorship is still the most credible position for the following reasons. And he went through whole piles of them. I'd just like to give you what Baxter said here in the beginning. Okay, and I'm just about to throw it right back to you here now. Okay, Baxter said, Scholarship speaks with practical, united voice on the genuineness of 1 Peter, but it is the opposite with the second epistle. It has been perhaps the most controverted epistle of the New Testament. Now, he says, we have no thought of dragging in a wearying discussion of it here, which is what I dumped to you. But a few useful comments may not be out of place. First, its delayed recognition as canonical seems to have been mainly due to the absence of direct quotations from it in the Christian writings of the first two centuries, though there are apparent allusions to it here and there. Second, it was accepted as genuine and canonical by the councils of Laodicea, Hippo, Carthage, and it should be remembered that these early councils and leaders possess far more original data in deciding than has survived to ourselves. Third, its not having been accepted until after prolonged and suspicious scrutiny reflects the cautiousness of those early Christian leaders and makes their decided recognition of it later an underlined endorsement of its genuineness. Fourth, despite objections, the internal evidences of the epistle betoken its apostolic date and Petrine origin. There you go. What are your thoughts as you listen? Secondly, why is this relevant to here, even if we don't have a category or a need for processing it? Don't answer the second until we get there. What are your other thoughts as you listen? I'll say the obvious. I wrestled a long time with whether to do that, so I expect hard thoughts. Go ahead, Jonathan. Firm foundation for authority. It's kind of, these questions are going to run together, so I'll just see where you're going to go. Where are your thoughts? I think we could push that and go, fine. So why do we have to hear it? I believe it. Okay? Go ahead. What are you thinking, Mom? Who did? The people that were determining this? Okay. Okay, all right, to determine canon, that's the rule by which they determine which books were included in scriptures, must know the scriptures. Back to what Jonathan's saying, it becomes a circular argument, though, if you turn around and go, oh, you got to know the scriptures to know what's in the scriptures, and you say, well, somewhere there's got to be a foundation. What other thoughts are you thinking? Him.
Unless you're going to take things just on tradition, you have to know why something speaks with authority. It obviously speaks with authority if it comes from God. But then you have to have some kind of certainty that it does. And obviously, the early church councils took great care with this to make sure that they could trace it back. Some people live to speculate. Some people enjoy tearing down things that other people believe. But at the same time, there's got to be a reason why we believe that. And if we just get into the, this is what the church has accepted, this is what my parents taught me, this is what, then we're getting further and further away from ultimate authority. This is where you start to get into King James Roman arguments.
Right.
Where there's desperate attempts to not have people question, you reject the scholarship.
Mm-hmm.
There are
be shown that there's good reason to believe, will probably become stronger believers and stronger defenders of truth than people who just accepted it because they were told by people they trusted that this is true.
Right.
So if your skepticism comes from, I want to make sure I'm not being lied to, and I want to make sure I'm not putting my feet on an unstable foundation, then, you know, when you become convinced,
right,
then you have a lot less room for doubt than somebody that I just grew up in the church, or this all my life,
right,
good people who love me and who seem smart, told me this is true, so I believe it.
In the old days, this used to be taught clearly in seminaries. Remember, seminary became cemetery when you went in and you had a passion for God and they took apart all your foundations, left you with a whole lot of questions and no answers. That's where the liberal denominations started going down, was through the theologians and through the pastors. Today, it has shifted. People don't give a flip for the theologians. They don't give a flip for the church. Okay? It's all determined by ourself. And when it's all determined by ourself, traditions go out the window. What do we have left? And that's where normally a good preacher or somebody would have sat under this, not known all of it, but been familiar enough with this stuff. We're going to talk about this more as we go through it. And then would guide his people, saying it's a trustworthy word. If you trusted the word, you trusted the structure of the church, then basically you would allow a pastor to guide you through those things. If we don't do that, in order to build that back up again, we need a foundation. That's why I think we need to drag more of us through this before all of a sudden we authoritatively unchurch the church, unbible the Bible. We're going to have to. And if all we have to do then is accept those other things. You said, well, how can I? You grew up in a world of skepticism. Inside, the church is falling apart. Everybody is their own authority. Well, then we're going to have to go back and find all the messy pieces. Is there another? Vanya, then back to Tim.
Along the lines of what Tim was saying, there's a quote that says, the water to make it seem deep. So sometimes people want to argue the same, arguing or whatever, or sometimes it's just money. That's what the issue with that is. When sometimes it is money. Sometimes it's legitimately, you don't know whether or not that's, you know, what is true.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And sometimes it is deep, and it takes time to navigate everything. So yep. Just taking a moment, and at some point, you just have to, do it, and you have to...
Right. We have to start. Right. Right. And that's why I wish I could go back to school. I wish I could study half the books that are in my library. I studied. I wish I would have studied more. But I've come to realize, as I'm seeing this thing go rampant, that I can't study enough to be able to convince you of any one thing. Even if I'm convinced, you go, nope, that's right. You can't convince me. Only God can. Okay, then what's the place of other believers in the life of spreading the gospel, of validating the authority of God's word and the structure of the church? As we move through this, we got to think. But what Tim said, then Vanya backed it up. Yes, sometimes it's all talk, and that's what I expected when I said, what are your thoughts? You just go, this is unnecessary. And I go, it's unnecessary until it's necessary. Ask Luke about his discussions with his brother. It's necessary. I had a couple other examples. We've had others come here recently that struggle with the divine inspiration of Scripture. And they have been affected by these German Lutheran theologians as they were taught to focus. I grew up more focused on the divine nature of Scripture. Others, if you've been in the mainline churches, go ask Jody. Jody and I finally got her understanding of her background in the United Methodist denomination. Not all of them, all right? Anne had a more positive view, I think, with that. Jody asked her pastor about being saved. And you ask her. She'll tell you the pastor told her you don't need that, all right? Where did they get that? Where did they get that? Tim, what are you going to say?
I started off with just
There you go.
It's funny, I was hearing that it was from a podcast, they talked about how we're so afraid of change. And they were talking about people who refuse to leave the World Trade Center after the plane hit the first hour, and people who went back, even, like, say, oh, I got to get this out of my desk. And just this, we're so afraid to move from one position to another.
That. Yes.
You can't even start to move toward it.
Right.
So you can say, look, as best as I understand the Bible right now, this is where it stands.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going to change positions quickly because that's
there you go.
Unless it's very evident, you know, car speed and acting to get out of the way quickly. But not knowing that there might be another argument. This happens a lot with biblical interpretation. You know, not even being able to think that somebody might have a view on this verse or this chapter or this particular aspect of theology prevents you from you know, reconsidering your position and having the best information available. So, you know, we need to learn not to fear knowing more than we know, but we need to learn how to process new information carefully. And I just want to encourage us to say it's okay. It's okay to say, you know, I don't understand all this. It's okay to read slowly. But it's not okay to be an obscurantist that I don't want to know any more than I know. That's not how we're supposed to relate to God. And my technical question, and I don't mean to put it on the spot.
No, you can. Go ahead.
I thought it was interesting that they saw Jude as possible source material for Second Peter. I just wondered, is it common for a shorter book or a shorter writing to be source material for Mark? I mean, obviously, you can embellish things. I would think borrowing would tend to reduce instead of, you know, I think, you know, where people play Ephesians and Colossians against each other.
Right.
I don't know.
So what they said is there's way more material from Jude being pulled into 2 Peter than there is of 2 Peter being pulled into Jude. Tim is the guy that would read these 20 pages and be able to shrink it. And that's where you're like, well, I don't get John David. Tim makes it clear. He does. I want you to do what he just described. What he just described. Hold your position. Back to what Jonathan was saying. Change slowly, but you must process new information. You don't want to be yet like they used to do with Jehovah's Witnesses. Like, oh, shoot, the Jehovah's Witnesses came and they said they're coming back. Can I give them cookies or can I? And give me some book to show where they're wrong. And we all run to the same place. What are you going to do when you find out why was this book in there and not that book? In the old days, the Catholics even used to care about that, as they have the Apocrypha inside of their Bible. We go, oh, well, that's just wrong. Oh, good. Do you trust me? Do you trust Pastor John? Do you trust this church? Do you trust which denomination? Oh, I don't trust any denomination. I just trust the Lord. How do you trust the Lord? How will you figure out how to pick through this? Slowly and carefully. That's why I decided not to sew it up. I can't. He talked about slow. I finally get why I take 10 weeks on a verse. I listened to Piper talk to Dever, and they were saying, Piper, why do you take forever to go through Romans? Piper's way smarter than I'll ever be. Okay, he's not. Doesn't mean he's right and everything, but he's way smarter than I'll ever be. He said, oh, I did whole book sermons on the minor prophets, I think, once. And I took a whole summer off to study every bit of it so that I could synthesize it down. I feel like I can't get my head around these books in the amount of time I need to study. So I'm circling it for myself for the very same reason I want you to have a credible word. And in order to do that, I think if I go back over that Second Timothy from last year? First Timothy. Yeah, I only got through the first two chapters almost. I think I could summarize that quicker. You can laugh. I think I finally have a take on what that First Timothy is saying now. And that's what I wish I had more time to study. So the same with this. How do you get into textual criticism? How do you understand the canon of Scripture? That little lesson you got from Bick, is that enough? The little thing you heard from Pastor John, is that enough? It's not enough when everything starts falling apart around you. It's a big mess. You're not all going to get it. We're going to have to, back to what Vanya said, we're going to have to trust somewhere. You're not the source of all of it, but you can start. You need to start. Was there something else you want to say before I talk for a little while? Wait, any thoughts? Dirk. Let it go, Nicole.
And that was sorted out by the church over time. Even those who were most in the right views of theology didn't have the arguments, hadn't worked out the arguments yet for the right view. That only came with time, and it still goes on today. But in the early church, as some of those things hadn't gotten ironed out between different factions of theology, there was more reason to question something like this than there is now. The arguments that were brought up about partakers of the nature of Christ, of the...
Right. There's so much. What he said is valid. I just want to move into this here. So let's collect some of what he's saying here. All right, go on. Okay, thank you. Why is this relevant to here, even if you don't have a category or need for processing it? Because it affects your foundation for learning and growth. I don't like to look at this stuff. It's messy, it's deep, it's pages and pages without clear resolution on all points. To Dirk's point, there is much that should be clear. I'm going to come to Schreiner's conclusions on that here in a little bit. It's easier to go on and ignore as long as I don't need it because I believe God and His Word. But the danger with that is when you do have a crisis of faith, when the people around you have a crisis of faith, you have nothing but Google to prop up your faith because you'll often pull away from those who believe because they don't get it. They're blinded themselves. And you'll lump them all together with those making blanket statements that don't have anything under them and those that have studied it effectively among the people of God. The danger is that we only trust ourselves and our judgment. We must give up thinking that we can have all the pieces. That's what's gotten us into this problem where we're not only biblically illiterate, we don't know what the Bible says, back to what Mom said, but we're not grounded theologically. It's all boring. Remember I told you, even in the free church, one of the reasons we weren't in there, they have some good elements that are going on. We're sympathetic to the evangelical free church, my dad and I. The rest of you have never been involved in that except for Jody Winger. Okay? We're sympathetic to it. We have friends in there. But hey, that BIT class that Tim has, it's now a 4-year class, he's looking to write the curriculum for that, all right? Because we see the BIC book as a very shallow starting ground, all right? The big free church outside of Montgomery, we went to the pastor and he said, we're not doing it anymore because it's not relevant for our kids. They don't understand it. We're not grounded theologically, which makes us tossed around by every wind of doctrine. How do you get tossed around? You don't trust the pastors, you trust yourself. You hear this, what's going on now with the politics. All of a sudden everybody's like arguing about how political should we be, and it's bringing back things like Christian Reconstructionism or theonomism. And you don't even know what those words mean until you find, oh, these people are deeper than my pastor and everybody else, and it makes sense. This is how we are supposed to change society. The Bible says it. You don't even know what the terms are until you need them. It doesn't mean they're all wrong. It means they've all been thought through before, and they need to have a careful analysis as we go through these things. This happens because we trust our own judgment on even who to trust. Now, we never said, don't trust your own judgment. We just said, be as suspicious of your own judgment as you are of others. We need theologians, but we also need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There's a goal. The end result of that structure working as it should, we will no longer be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Pastors and teachers guide you not by being the source, but also helping pick through the other gifts to the universal church. On Monday, I finished my leaves, all right? That's a big deal for me. My leaves, then you mow the last time, right? Because before the winter, you have to have all the lines on your lawn. Because when the frost comes in the morning, you can see all, it's perfect. Not a single leaf, perfect lines. Then you put all the yard stuff in the shed with the appropriate mice poison so that it still is there in the spring without holes in it, okay? While I was doing that, I was listening to endless podcasts. I listened to three of the briefings, okay? Two or three pastors talk. If you want to get your feet wet with the stuff we're talking about, listen to the pastors talk. Mark Dever, Jonathan Lehman, okay? Just listen to it, all right? There's another one called The Preacher's Talk about understanding how to preach better, all right? I listen to piles and piles of podcasts. One of them was by Michael Reaves. You know who Michael Reaves is? He's the guy that wrote the book we've recommended on the Trinity, Delighting in the Trinity. I think there's a bunch of others over there, I think, on the fear of God, okay? But it was interesting, as he is the president and professor of theology of the Union School in the United Kingdom. And he was talking, as they were talking about the need to educate your people theologically, he said, how can we help churches? Not just by giving them classes, but by giving classes that their pastors can walk through with their people, not because the pastors know it all, but the pastors know their people. They're shepherding their people. They're aware of where their people may go off on this and that, and we can learn together inside of that. This is what 2 Peter was written to help with, just as 2 Timothy addressed that last year. We're going to talk about false teachers. It's all over the place. We must settle that there is more than we can take in that's beyond us, that's beyond our understanding, our discernment. We're never going to have all the pieces, even if we use all the resources God has given us. We're never meant to all rest on our own thoughts. We're to be part of something larger. See, that's why that King James movement, that's not just a little niche in fundamentalism. You go ask Kathy. Kathy came in here without any background with this, and she said, my daddy said, never leave the King James Bible. What do you say to that? Why did her daddy say that? What was her daddy's background? There's a whole process of wrestling through these things so that we can know that, back to what Tim had said before, that by taking it a little bit at a time without us being the source of all of it, among a larger group, that we can grow in this and have a faith that is more rooted and more honoring to God. So we must, 2 Timothy, present ourselves, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling or rightly dividing the word of truth. But you need to do that together. Do that with the rest of the body of Christ. That passage about driven and tossed by every wind of doctrine, you know it goes on to say, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, even Christ. Pastors and teachers, equip the saints, and here's what the saints do. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You don't need a pastor who has it all. You don't need anybody else that has it all. God Himself, as head of the church, will protect His group of believers as they're doing it, as they do it individually, as they do it in their local bodies, as they do it universally, and as we do it across the ages. We must study the Word carefully because everything around it is gangrenous. Verse 18, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying the resurrection has already taken place. Wow, does that catch you? What false teaching will catch you? Look at that. But here, the hope in verse 19, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So in 2 Peter, we're going to have false teaching. This book, as well as many of the other books of the Bible, warn against. There's eternal consequences for not handling accurately God's Word. We didn't say that every disagreement is eternal consequences, but we better know how we're determining what it means to be born again. Because, secondly, it affects your worship and obedience, leading to God's work of transformation in your own life. If you don't look into this kind of stuff, then you're shaky in the very places where you need to be listening to a word. Think about where you used to trust somebody, and now when they say something, you think, not so much. Like, even something as simple as, I don't know, when they tell me how to drive or something, and you think, not so much. Okay? What is it? But if you can't trust anybody but yourself, and you have to experience it all yourself, there's nothing transcendent. Then you'll take the place of God, and you can't trust God and worship Him. Cast all your care on Him because He cares for you. Well, that's part of the Bible. Oh, that's Peter. Maybe Peter didn't write it. Maybe it was fake. He was just a man just like us. And now all of a sudden you lost something. It vanishes about the character of God and how you're supposed to respond. We are supposed to trust God and worship Him by submitting, secure in His love and His work, which will bring about the fruit of the Spirit in our life and the godly character laid out here in 2 Peter 1. Acting, back to what Vanya said, we need to do, but very conscious that the willing and working comes from God. The Word of God is final. Life, love, relationship, creative, building, judging, God's Word does all of that. Hence, Deuteronomy 6. You'll talk about it when you sit down, walk by the way, lie down, rise up. These words shall be on your heart. Deuteronomy 6, or Isaiah 55, 11. You remember that. Psalm 19, Psalm 119. The Word of God stands firm. It's true. But then in John chapter 1, verse 1, the living Word, Jesus came. He lived, He spoke. His words were true. They backed up the Old Testament scriptures. So, He said to the Jews who believed in Him, if you continue in My word, you are truly disciples of Mine. You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. And the men on the road to Emmaus, remember? Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You're foolish. It's there. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things? Then beginning with Moses and the prophets, He explained to them concerning Himself in all the scriptures. Or in John 10, I show you many good works from the Father. Which of them are you stoning Me? We don't stone you for the good work, but for blasphemy. You being a man, make yourself out to be God. He said, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods. If He called them gods, whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of My Father, don't believe Me. But if I do them, though you do not believe Me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in Me and I in the Father. Inside of there, He's stamping on the scriptures that were given. With all the stuff we misunderstand, all the stuff. How does Ecclesiastes fit in the Bible? Proverbs? You ever wondered all these things? He has no problem with the things we don't understand, stamping that and say, these tell of me. Trust me and trust those words. Yeah, but you go, yeah, fine, I get it. We're gonna trust Jesus and his words, but we're wrestling with whether 2 Peter is trustworthy. Think eternally as you look for answers inside God's word. There's something larger than you, your mind, your understanding. There is someone who is revealing all these pieces in his time. And he's not bothered by giving us pieces that even those he has given us to lead don't fully understand. Do you remember this one? I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. I got up again, carried on the king's business, but I was astounded at the vision. There was none to explain it. Check this out. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Even his people were given things that they weren't to understand fully. And 1 Peter gives us another one of that. Remember we memorized this? It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. And you know what? I'm going to read that verse 11. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed they weren't serving themselves but you. They didn't even get it. It was for a later time. Think eternally as you look for answers inside God's word. Then you can take your place among the redeemed and deal with what blows your mind under God, under his word, with his people. All showing that he is the wise one, he is the holy one. His love and care don't involve solving everything for us. But we've been given plenty to, Jude, contend earnestly for the faith. Don't forget that we're contending not merely for religion, but for relationship with God. It is these scriptures that testify about me. You're unwilling to come to me so you may have life, Jesus said. I came in my Father's name, you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. If you like him better, he makes more sense. You'll listen to him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and don't seek the glory that is from the one and only God? The one who accuses you is Moses. It's right there. You have. There's human words that have been guided by God. If you believe Moses, you believe me. He wrote about me. If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is why we've encouraged you all to read. You need to read your Bible the most, but we know so little of this. I was sitting there reading and thinking, what do I do with this? And the easiest thing for me to do with this is not do anything with it, to just leave it alone for you guys. But you need, back to what Tim had said in the beginning, you need to know it exists so that you can have a category by which you start digging through it and don't fall into it through unbelief. There is a believing way to handle pieces that you don't know. And that's why when we encourage books and other things, we want to stay in the mainstream, even though we're conscious that the mainstream can get it wrong. We trust the Spirit's work in those who have sat under, who are experts in fields that we don't even consider. We do that with every other field. Even though we question people and are skeptical, there's still things with doctors, with lawyers, with scientists that we don't understand and we trust them. We'll do the same thing among the people of God. Then we can scrape away wrong trajectories that come through tradition and through the church. We don't always understand how the human and the divine fit with the canon. How can it be God's word and we have all these councils here? Back to what Dirk had said, you got to remember, even inside of Acts, we have the Jerusalem Council where Paul and Peter, James, the rest of them were there together determining what do we do with the Gentiles. And that continued afterwards. That's part of God preserving. Don't get freaked out by the humanness of God's sovereignty as he works among his people. So David's continues here. David says, you want to deal with some of these issues? And, you know, Dirk was grabbing on some of them, Tim was grabbing on some. I just threw them out there to blow you away. I didn't give you everything they said about him. But David's goes, hey, we only have two short letters from Peter, whereas from Paul we had much more. We don't have a biography of Peter. Could he read or write? Was he familiar with Greek thought, philosophy? He might have been educated in these. One of the other guys said that just because he wasn't schooled in the Pharisaical schools didn't mean they weren't schooled. Did he have an experience that would reorient him to the Gentiles? Don't look to solve. Look at what we have and add to it. But all doing it while we look for a relationship with God. The center of salvation is your relationship between you and your Creator. Work on this, studying what is clear by the work of the Spirit inside His word and works. Then you can worship while you wonder. Now, I had one more point. We don't have time for it. What I do want you to do here, okay, this is your mission. I'm gonna do that one next week. But I want you to look at the first two verses here as we close, all right? Do this, okay? What can you learn about the posture, identity, focus, and source of the tie of relationship right from the greeting? Simon Peter, we'll take time with this. I've only got about 30 seconds. A bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Listening to everything you've heard tonight, what in those two verses jumps out to you? Don't have time to do this justice. Just have time for you to say a thing or two. Speak. Look at those verses. What do you hear in there that, well, look at the question. What can you throw at it? Jody. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Our, the same faith, okay? There's not something separate for the apostles, for those people back then, for Moses, as there is for those believers inside there that were getting chewed apart by false teachers, okay? Right in the middle of that, all right? All right? The righteousness of our, what is it? Our God? I'm not looking at it. Okay? Yes. Okay, what else? Yeah, Jonathan. Yes, yes, not his goal. It's outside of him, okay? And we're just going to say it comes from God, and is a mission, okay? One more thing, John. Yes, receiving. We're going to pick this stuff up next week. That receiving, as I studied that, they were talking about, that's the word of like when you were picked. Let's pick straws, right? And your straw was picked. There it is. Instead of going, well, this ain't fair, he goes, those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. You're picked. You're picked. Okay? This is something that's outside of our hands. Okay? We got to go to prayer here. Sing the VB.